I don't know if any of you work for the local authority or perhaps a big blue chip company and have been on our diversity training day. I have once, when I used to work for Hewlett Packard. It was one of the dullest days of my life. Well, this morning, we're going to be looking at diversity. It's kind of diversity training, but it's not dull. I promise you. I promise you it's not dull. It blessed my heart this morning. I don't normally use the New King James Version. And I came in this morning and I saw that actually the titles, which are not part of the scripture, but the titles in the New King James Version actually follow very, very closely what I'm going to say this morning, which is very least reassuring. So this morning, I want to talk first of all about unity in diversity, how there is unity in diversity. So we are together as church, even though we are very different. Look at verse 4 that we read a few minutes ago. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. I can just imagine the Apostle Paul, in his mind's eye, looking around this room in Corinth, because he wasn't in Corinth when he wrote this letter. He was writing to the church in Corinth. And I can just imagine him in his mind's eye looking around the room in Corinth and seeing all sorts of people there. Some of the people in the church in Corinth would no doubt have been stinking rich, if you'll pardon the expression. Some people would have been very, very poor. There would have been men part of this church, there would have been women, there would have been very highly educated Greeks trained in the ways of Socrates and Plato and Pythagoras, there would have been slaves who were uneducated, there would have been different nationalities, different skin colours, different skills, different abilities, different God-given gifts, much the same as in this church here this morning. And Paul says to them, what have you got in common, church? What do you have in common? He says in verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. He says in verse 5, there are differences in ministries, but the same Lord. Lord Jesus. In verse 6, there are differences of diversities of activities, but it is the same God. The same Father God, who works all in all. In other words, the one thing you people have got in common, despite all of your differences, the one thing you've got in common is a Trinitarian God. Well, isn't that true for us this morning? You know, you'll never find a more diverse bunch of people than you find in church on a Sunday morning. The only thing we've got in common, really, is our faith in a Trinitarian God. So how specifically does faith in a Trinitarian God help us to be united in this huge diversity? Well, quite simply, God is diverse in his character, isn't he? In fact, I'm getting a bit ahead of myself there. God is equal, first of all. God is, that the Father is equal to the Son in divinity, isn't he? The Son is not, Jesus is not less God than the Father is. The Spirit is not less God than Jesus is. The Spirit is not less God than the Father is. They are equal in their Godhood. They're all equally God. So there is an equality within the Godhead. There is also a unity within the Godhead, isn't there? There's no conflict in God, is there? It's not the Father wants to do one thing and the Spirit wants to do something completely different. There's unity in the Godhead. They have a common goal, a common purpose, a common plan. You remember, right back in the beginning of the Bible, when God creates man, he says, let us make man in our image. Doesn't he? It's God, the Trinitarian God, coming together, showing one unity and purpose in creation. There's equality, there's unity, but there's diversity as well, isn't there? The Godhead is three persons. The Father is separate from the Son. The Son is separate from the Spirit. They are distinct in the way they operate. They act in different ways. They have different roles. They have different functions. The Spirit gives glory to the Son. The Spirit gives glory to the Father. The Father acts out of love predominantly. The Son acts in grace predominantly. It's a huge, huge area of theology. But the point is that they're equal and united and yet diverse. So why does Paul bring this up at the beginning of this chapter? Well, God is our model of unity. You know, we value the equality of all people, don't we? We allow and enjoy diversity, and yet we try and maintain unity. You know, fundamentally, this is why Islam has such a hard job in the West. This is why Islam finds it very hard to make headway in other cultures, because in Allah, there is no diversity. Allah is one. One alone. That there is no diversity. There is no appreciation of difference. There is no love within one. Because who do you show love to? Before the creation of the world, the Father loved the Son. Before any of us were here, the Father was still showing love. There was still love. There was community within the essence of God Himself. In Allah, there is no community. There is no love. He has to create something for Him to show any love. And then He's dependent on it. Christians are to be very different. In Yahweh, our God, there is a diversity of roles, diversity of function. There is love shared. There is love given. So, as church, we should be characterized by love. We have differences. Of course we do. But diversity in and of itself is something to be embraced and celebrated, not something to be ashamed of. God gives a huge variety of gifts to His people, doesn't He? Specifically, the Holy Spirit gives gifts to people. He channels through, it all channels through the Holy Spirit. He makes people like Himself. Let's move on to verse 7. Verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith, gifts of healing, working in miracles, prophecy, discerning between spirits, different kinds of tongues, but it's the one and the same Spirit, and He gives to each one just as He determines. Forgive me for paraphrasing a little bit. I can imagine here again, Paul's looking around this room in Corinth, just thinking, you guys, you're all different, aren't you? There's Dave over there, who has a gift of wisdom. He can see through complexity and just is able to make a wise decision. Oh, don't we need people like that in our church? You can see the enormous complexity of life and just have the right wisdom to deal with the complexity of that. You know, I think he looks at some other guy and says, Paul over there, you know, yeah, you have a gift of healing. You know, when you pray for someone, they get healed. Not every time maybe, but they get healed. There's something special about Paul. He has some kind of gift. Lisa, you know, you've got a gift of faith. You know, Lisa over there in the corner, nothing seems to faze her. You know, she has something which is just different to other people, a special gift, a special level of faith. She's always the one who says, let's just go out there and do it. She's the one who's not held back by expectations and the things that have gone wrong in the past. Despite all these different gifts, you're one in Christ. Through His death and resurrection, He's brought you all together. You have life in His name and you have His Spirit working in you. The Holy Spirit gives a huge range of gifts, doesn't He? I don't think this is an exhaustive list by any means. I counted once, there's about 30-odd which are named in the New Testament. I don't think that's meant to be exhaustive. There are all kinds of natural abilities and supernatural ones, whether it's playing the organ or whether it's playing board games with kids at a youth club, or whether it's making tea, or whether it's making cards, or whether it's making a good cake mix, or whether it's making a great sound mix. You know, we need these kind of different gifts, don't we? It's all from Him. I wonder, is that how you think about your gifts and your abilities? Do you think of them as gifts from Him? Because some people say, well, frankly, John, it's just my genes. You know, I am who I am because of my genes. Or, you know, it's just my upbringing. My mum paid for piano lessons. Of course I can play piano. But, you know, it's not like any of us chose our genes, is it? It's not like we had any ability to choose our genetic parentage. It's not as if we chose that our mum might pay for piano lessons for us. God put that there. God arranged that. So you can glorify God and bless His church with the gift that He's given you. Whatever it is that you're good at, whatever it is that you can do that other people perhaps can't, you can thank God for that with real sincerity. And that sharing of gifts and abilities, that's deeply countercultural, isn't it? You know, we live in a culture which says, I do what I want to do. I'm going to please myself. No one is going to tell me what to do. I am my own person. You have no right to expect anything of me. That's what our culture says, isn't it? But look at verse 13. For what by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, we were all given that one Spirit to drink. There is something uniquely together about Christianity. It's a deeply important part of the Christian life, isn't it? Togetherness. And I know that some of us struggle more. For some of us, we can just embrace that straight away. We love being with other people, don't we? We're extroverts. We love being with others. Some of us are not like that. Some of us are really introverted. And that's okay. And we struggle with it. It's difficult. You know, this idea of togetherness, we find that hard. But this is a really important key part of Christianity. We're baptized into one body. There is this unity in diversity. We need each other. We need each other. We will really struggle without each other, even if you're an introvert. And I know it can be hard to come out sometimes. And sometimes you'd rather be at home. You'd rather not be with people. But you know, you need to be here. You need to be in church. Because otherwise the fire, whatever fire there is in you, will quickly go out. That's the first thing. Diverse because God is diverse in His roles. United because God is united. One God, one purpose, one plan. We will be the happiest and most fruitful as a church when we mirror God, using our diverse gifts together, valuing equality, being united. So, that's the first thing, unity in diversity. The second thing flows out from that. You'll like this, some of you. Equality in diversity. So we've had unity in diversity, now equality in diversity. There are two equal and opposite problems in the church that I see. And that Paul saw as well. We see this a lot. The first one is inferiority. I'm worse than you. I feel worse than you. I am nothing. You don't need me. The equal and opposite problem to that is pride. I'm better than you. I don't need you. I can manage on my own. Let's take the first one first. Inferiority. Don't feel inferior to anyone else in the church. Look at verse 14. Paul says, for in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, am I not of the body? It is there. Sorry, let me read that again. I'm not used to the New King James Version. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? You know what? I think this is meant to be a bit funny. Some of you are thinking right now, oh, who is this guy at the front here? I do. I actually think this is not like a, he's not telling a joke, but I think it's meant to raise a smile. Okay? Let me try and illustrate why. Imagine you wake up one morning and your foot wakes up too. And your foot's feeling a bit down. Okay? And your foot says, you know, I wish I was a hand. I wish I was a hand, because hands, you know, they can throw stuff. They can shake hands with people. You know, they get to do all the fun stuff. They get to eat hot dogs. You know what? Because I'm not a hand, I'm not going to be part of John today. I'm going to do my own thing. That's crazy, isn't it? That's crazy. Is that foot still part of me? Is it still my foot? Well, yes, clearly, you can't just decide not to be one morning. Same with the ear. Imagine you wake up one morning and your ear is in a foul mood. And it says, well, you know, the eyes get all the attention. The eyes, they get all the attention. Lovers never stare into each other's ears, do they? It's so unfair. I'm a bit ugly. The most attention I ever get is a biro lid. Well, you know, if I can't be an eye, I'm not going to be anything. I'm not going to be anything. That's why I say I think it's meant to raise a smile. Yeah, I've made that point. It gets their attention. You see how silly it is when we say exactly the same things. When we say, well, I'm not as gifted as that person. I can't do what they can do. Therefore, I am not going to be part of the body. I'm going to sit on the sidelines. I'm not really part of the church. I come along, but I'm not part of it. Well, of course you are. You are. You're not part of the church by virtue of what you do. You're part of the church by virtue of what Christ has done in you. Because you have his spirit in you. If you have trusted in Jesus for your salvation, you are part of the church. The question isn't, what do I do? The question is, who am I? Who am I? Your identity, it's all about identity. It's not that you're part of the church because of what you do. I arrange flowers, therefore I am. That's not how it works. No, the Holy Spirit awakened you to the Father's love and adopted you into his family through Jesus. So question, do you say, I go to Stone Market Baptist Church? Or do you say, I'm part of Stone Market Baptist Church? Because I want to put it to you that we don't go to a church, or you shouldn't. I'm not just being pedantic, it says something about how you see yourself. Is this your church where you belong? Or are you a visitor? Are you an attendee? Because I don't think there's anything in between, really. You're a visitor, or you're part of it. You're either part of the body of Christ in this place, or you're not. And if you're not yet, it's great to have you here. You know, if you're a visitor today, if you haven't yet entered into this relationship with Jesus Christ, if you haven't yet known your sins are forgiven, it's great to have you here. But you're not yet part of the body. If you have done that, then you are. And you ought to behave like you are. Sometimes people's words give away their attitudes. We just finished doing a massive building project at Witten Baptist Church down the road. And there were some times where people's words just gave away something of how they felt. They would say things like, and obviously I'm not going to name names, but they would say things like, John, what are you going to do about the lights? John, what are you going to do about the carpets? What colour carpets are you going to have? And I felt like saying, no, it's not about me. It's not John's church. It's not Stuart's church. The question is, what will we do about the colour of the carpets? What will we do about the colour of the walls? What will we do about where that door goes? Because what they were saying really was, I don't feel important enough to be part of this church. I'm not part of it. I'm not gifted enough. I'm not confident enough. I'm not clever enough. I don't have enough spare time. I'm not part of it. I've just come along as a visitor. I was talking to an elderly person recently who was so frustrated by the fact that she couldn't do things that she used to do. She used to be so active, helping run the toddler group and visiting people and doing all these different things. And she said to me, you know, I can't do any of these things anymore. I just sit here in my chair. I don't feel part of the church anymore. And I had to remind her that it's not the things you do that make you part of the church. It's who you are in Christ Jesus that makes you part of the church. What you are in Christ makes all the difference. This is exactly what Paul is saying. Just because you can't do what you used to do. You know what? Maybe you used to be an eye. Maybe you used to have an upfront role. Maybe you used to be the one that everyone sees. And now you're an ear. You feel a bit worthless. You feel like you're no longer part. Well, you're still an ear. It's important. Where would the sense of hearing be without the ear? That's what Paul's saying. You are, in Christ, part of the church. I hope this is an encouragement for perhaps the older people who can't do what you used to do, although you'd love to, you can't do it anymore. Or perhaps if you're physically not as able as you used to be, maybe through accident or illness, maybe if you're a mum with young children, you just can't do the stuff that you used to be able to do, and it's frustrating. You're still part of the church. You're still part of the church. Because if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? Verse 17, if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But God has arranged each one just as he wanted it to be. As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Imagine if church was made up of clones of you. I tell you, if it was made up of clones of me, it wouldn't be good for you. Because every Sunday morning you go home with ringing ears from the sound of the screaming electric guitars. It wouldn't be good for you, trust me. But you know, it wouldn't be good for me either. Because who is going to challenge you? Who is going to keep you on your toes? Who is going to annoy you so that you can grow in grace and forgiveness and acceptance and love? Because we need that diversity in church, don't we? Because we don't always get on. Do we? It's really hard sometimes. But God has placed all these different people just where he wanted them to be. So that we have to learn those graces, don't we? God doesn't just put them in us one day. We don't wake up one morning and say, oh, I have perseverance now. It doesn't happen, does it? It's practice, being in community with other people. We need that diversity of gifts and skills. God has put us all together. That's the first thing, don't feel inferior. Second, don't feel proud. Don't feel proud above others. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. Go back to our little picture. You wake up one morning, and the eye says to the hand, I don't need you this morning. How far would you get, do you think, in the morning? If your eye decided it was going to be in charge and didn't need anything else. Well, you wouldn't get out of bed for a start, would you? You wouldn't be able to brush your teeth. It's utterly ridiculous. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. Because, of course, the head does need the feet, doesn't it? Because otherwise you wouldn't be able to get anywhere. You wouldn't be able to walk to the bathroom to be able to brush your teeth in the morning. It's utterly ridiculous. But you know, isn't that exactly what our culture says? Our culture says, if you can't do much, If you can't make your presence felt, you're a waste of space. That's what our culture says. Our culture says, if you've had a hard life, if you've messed up school, if you've never had a decent job, if your kids haven't turned out that well, then you're just useless. You're on the scrap heap of society. If you've lived in a council estate your whole life, people will look down on you. Our culture says, I don't need you. Our culture likes the bright things, the sparkly things, the young things, the powerful things, the important people. That's what our culture likes, isn't it? Everyone else is rubbish. That's what Saturday night TV says to us, isn't it? Our culture says if you're abnormal, you should be finished off before you're even born. When you get too old to be useful, we'll just get rid of you. Church is never to be like that, is it? We should never look down on other people. We should never treat others as worthless. Let me ask you this morning, do you love the have-nots as much as you love the haves? Because Jesus loved the have-nots. Jesus loved the have-nots. People described him as the friend of sinners, didn't they? Are we friends of sinners this morning? Got to remember that we are all have-nots outside of Christ, aren't we? Anything good we have is a gift from him. How many times this week have you lost it with the kids? Or looked at something you shouldn't have done? Or listened to gossip that you shouldn't have? We're all guilty, aren't we? We're all guilty. We're all failures. Under God's law, we are all failures. We're all guilty. But Jesus says, come back. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, repent, come back. Jesus loves the have-nots like me, like you. So, unity and diversity, equality and diversity, and finally, and very briefly, service in diversity. Let's very quickly look at verses 28 through to 30. God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, but earnestly desire the best gifts. Earnestly desire the best gifts. You know, we're all different. All sorts of gifts. We all have all sorts of gifts that can be used to bless other people in church. The greatest gifts, I believe, are those that serve others more. I think if you look at this list here, why does Paul say, first of all, apostles? I think, and we can disagree about this. If you disagree, that's fine. We can talk about it after the service. I think he says it because apostles served the entire church, the broad church. Second prophets, because they would speak to the whole church. Third teachers, well, it's a little bit less because they're talking to the local church. Then you have works of miracles, healing, they're able to help others, administration, all in the local church. And finally, at the bottom, he has the gift of tongues because that is to edify, to bless the individual, it says in 1 Corinthians 14. So the greater, the better the gift is, I've got it the wrong way around. The gift is better because it serves more people, I believe. So, he says, eagerly desire to do more. Seek the greater gifts, the better gifts. How are they better? Because they serve more. They do more for other people, not just for yourself. Eagerly desire to serve more. In other words, don't just be content with doing the minimum. Eagerly desire to do more. To love more, to give more, to serve more. It's really practical. Okay? Let's say your gift, the only gift you have, the only gift that God has given you is to smile. Okay, that's a pretty little gift, isn't it? I think most of us can do that. Most of you have smiled at least once this morning, for which I'm grateful. If your gift is to smile nicely, then smile well. Smile enthusiastically. Smile passionately. Smile at people. You don't have to talk to them. Not yet. Just smile nicely. Use the gift that God has given you. Great, do that. Do it to the best of your ability for the glory of God as your act of service to the church. Use your one gift to smile. But then don't sit back and say, well, I've done my bit. I've ticked the Christian service box for this week. I've done it. I can sit back and enjoy life on my own and do my own thing all the rest of the time. Instead, earnestly, well, how does he put it in the New King James? Earnestly desire the best gifts. Earnestly desire better gifts. Don't be content with where you are, with your one very little gift of smiling. Instead, say, Lord, I want to develop. I want to grow in faith and service. I want to serve you and I want to serve your church better. Lord, I desire a greater gift. I desire the gift of handing out notice sheets. And then I can smile and use my smiling gift and my handing out notice sheets gift as well. You see what I'm saying? Be pushing on to the next step. Don't be content with where you are. Whatever you can do, do it well, but desire more. Lord, I desire the gift of sitting in creche to serve the body, or the gift of making coffee, or washing up, or hoovering, or cleaning toilets, or painting walls, or sending someone a card to encourage them, or making a phone call, or doing some administration, or teaching Sunday school, or helping in a youth club. There's plenty to do, I'm sure. There's plenty to do. Don't be satisfied with minimum participation. The attitude of our hearts should be, Lord, I want to demonstrate my love for you, my love for your church, by using my gifts and growing into new and greater gifts. All because of what you've done for me. You've taken me out of the mire that my life was in. And you've raised me to the heights of your throne. Lord, I want to thank you by serving you better. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your Spirit who gives a diversity of gifts to bless and serve your church. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us not to think less of ourselves, because we're part of this through the Lord Jesus and what he's done for us. But Lord, help us never to be prideful about ourselves either, remembering that we are only what we are because you've done that in us. All the good there is in us is from you. Help us not to think more of ourselves than we should. And Lord, help us to press on towards greater service and loving you more because of all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.